Hear the word of God. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Our Old Covenant reading is from Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Started preaching through Proverbs 20 years ago, and we are at the last passage. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. So, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. What does the ideal woman look like? Who is she? How would we describe her? What picture would we paint of her? I'm sure if we did a survey, we would have as many different answers as there are different people. And some of those answers would be wrong. So what does the ideal woman look like? It's a very important question, because that ideal woman is the one we will hold up for our daughters to see and say, be like her. She is the one we will hold up for our wives to see and be like her. She is the one we will hold up to our sons and say, find one like her. Our view of the ideal woman, whatever that turns out to be, is going to shape our lives. It will shape our families. It will shape our cities. And it will shape our nation. Women are that important. If we have a wrong vision for them, if we hold up for them a wrong picture of what they ought to be, we not only hurt them, we hurt our sons, we hurt our families, we hurt our churches, and we hurt our nation. In the end, it's very important that we have the right idea of the ideal woman. And in the end of Proverbs, having gone through all of Proverbs and come to the end, we find this woman portrayed for us. It's given to us by a woman. King Lemuel's mother told him this poem. And it is a poem. It's a poem of 22 lines. It's clearer in the Hebrew than here. Each line in the Hebrew begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning at the beginning. The first line begins with Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, on through the 22 lines of the poem, each beginning as an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's structured in various ways, too, and I'm not going to get into much of that at all. But it's a beautiful poem, highly structured in a beautiful way. But what I'm most interested in, what I want to focus on, is the glorious beauty of this woman. She is incredible. As a matter of fact, some have seen that she's such an incredible woman, they don't think that she's real. Surely this is not describing a real woman. No real woman could achieve this. And they think that she's symbolic of something else, something greater. And one commentator completely symbolizes this as some kind of symbolic picture of lady wisdom rather than a real woman. But I think that's a mistake. She is here for us, the ideal woman. And she's called the virtuous wife. Now, you may say, I guess I can go to sleep now because I'm not a wife. But I don't think you should. I think you should listen even if you're not a wife. So one commentator said, wise daughters will aspire to be like her. She's the model. She's the model we should put for our daughters. Wise men will seek to become worthy of her. Wise young men who are not married seek to become worthy of her and find her and marry her. And then he says, all wise people will aim to live out the wisdom that is embodied in her. She embodies wisdom, that's for sure. And that wisdom that she embodies can be applied to anyone in any sphere of life. So wherever you live, you can look at her and learn what wisdom looks like and then live it out in your own sphere of life. But we begin with the value of this incredible woman. Chapter 31 and verse 10. He begins with a question. Who can find her? Who can find a virtuous or an excellent wife? The question is rhetorical. And the point is this. She is very rare. This is a rare woman in any age. The wife described here is just not your common wife. She's something incredible. Very few will measure up, but you should not be discouraged at that. If you read, as we look at this ideal woman, this virtuous wife, and you say, I don't measure up here, there, and the other place. Study her. Make her your model. Ask for God's Spirit to enable you to be like her. Adopt her ways. And we'll find in the end, the reason she's hard to measure up to is because she's so much like the perfect man, Christ, in so many ways. But adopt her ways. Pray that God by His Spirit would help you to be this virtuous wife. Who can find her, the excellent wife? Her worth is far above rubies, far above jewels, precious jewels, which are rare. She's a rare find, and she is precious, and should be treated and honored as precious and valued. Sadly, too many in our day would despise her. She should be valued. She is treasure. The virtuous wife, priceless beyond measure. And then we see in verse 11 that the heart of her husband safely trusts her. This is one of the first characteristics of this woman. She is trustworthy. She can be relied on. The husband does not have to worry what she's doing when he's away from home. He's not with her. She doesn't have to be watched over. She can be trusted. Her husband safely trusts in her. And this is a high praise for this woman, because if you think about it, regularly the Bible tells us, don't trust anybody. You trust the Lord. You don't trust in princes. You don't put your confidence in men. And here is an exception. This woman, this virtuous woman, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He has confidence in her. He doesn't have to worry about what she's up to. And also, he will have no lack of gain. He trusts in her, and he's not going to regret that trust. Because he trusts in her, because she is trustworthy, he will have no lack of gain. She's an awesome wife. He does not have to worry about her. He can trust her, and all his confidence in her will be repaid with gain for him. He is going to benefit by that trust and confidence in her. And then in verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is the virtuous wife. She has her husband, and he is the focus of her desire to do good. Now, this orientation, it's important to note her orientation in this passage. Her orientation is toward her husband. Her purpose is to do him good all the days of her life. This is her life calling. Her life is given to the service of her man. It's not given to some kind of desire for self-actualization, her career, her hobbies. She is focused on this man. She is given to his good all the days of her life. Not part of the days of her life, all the days she lives. So the virtuous wife knows her purpose. She knows why she was created. She looks back to Genesis and sees the first woman, Eve. Why was she made? To be a helper to Adam. Adam, in the perfect garden, in the perfect paradise, needed a helper. He needed her. And God made Eve to be Adam's helper. And she realizes that, and so her orientation is to that. She's fulfilling that great calling that God gives to all women at the beginning, to be the virtuous wife and serve her husband. She is the true daughter of Eve, the fulfillment of what Eve failed to do in the temptation of her husband and leading him to fall. So she is the virtuous wife, oriented to the husband and submissive to the husband, as we read in 1 Peter. And I'm not too naive to think that there are a lot of people who despise this woman. There are a lot of women who will reject this orientation, this idea, you're going to give your life in the service of some man? They look down on that. This is part of the patriarchal conspiracy to oppress women. We want to smash the patriarchy. Well, the virtuous wife knows better. She knows there's something beautiful in submission and service to her husband. She's not oppressed. She doesn't feel degraded by this. She knows that in the end, she will be exalted as she faithfully displays that great mystery, that incredible mystery of marriage, which is a picture of Christ and his church. She faithfully is the church to Christ. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. She sees herself as the church to her husband, submissive to him in everything. And she loves him and serves him with her whole heart and gives herself in service to this man. It's a beautiful thing. I know it's despised. And if you despise it, you despise the word of God. If you despise her, you despise virtue. If you despise her, you despise God himself. This is the virtuous wife. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not a wife. How does this apply to me? Well, again, we'll see in her Christ. And so as she imitates Christ, you can imitate Christ in her as well. And also for the young ladies here, say, well, I'm not married yet. Aspire to be like her. Whatever the Lord does in your life, aspire to be like this virtuous woman and serve like she does. And she does serve her husband. And how does she do that? It's in great detail in the next part of the passage, and I'm going to go quickly through them. Look at some of the ways she serves him. Some of them are antiquated. The woman in the ancient world was primarily about making clothes. A lot of her calling was about clothing. She made clothes for the family, and most of the women today don't need to weave as much as she weaves. And so some of the imagery is not applicable, but the principles are. The principles apply still. And one thing we'll see overwhelmingly is this is a hard-working woman. The word translated virtuous is heil, and it could have been translated strong. Often is translated strong. She is the strong wife. And you'll see that reference to strength over and over again through the poem. It begins in verse 13, telling us how she helps her husband, how she serves her husband, her household, and then the community. She gets wool and flax. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And note the word willing. She's not made to work. She's not forced to work. She doesn't have to be stood over to work. She works with a hearty will in her calling. She willingly works with her hands. And those hands come up throughout the poem. Over and over again, her hands are mentioned. Note that. She's working with her hands and servants of her family. And she's making clothes here. That's what the wool and flax is for. She's making clothes. She's like a merchant ship, verse 14. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. And so when your wife comes back from that shopping trip, and it was a long one, you say, my love, you're like a fleet of merchant ships. And she'll like that, I assure you. She will like that. You bring your food from afar. That is true. I mean, at least my wife shops a lot for the family. And she's working hard at that. And that's not easy going from the stores, finding the best deals. And so there's a lot of work in there. And so she needs the praise of the fleet of merchant ships. And take that in the right way, ladies. You're like a fleet of merchant ships. Well, hold it. I don't know. That's a compliment. In verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night, provides food. Literally, there's an interesting word here in the Hebrew. Literally, the word is prey. It's the imagery used for a lion hunting prey. She provides prey for her household and a portion for her maidservants. The word is so shocking that most translators do not translate it prey. And some commentators think that this unusual word prey here is a reference to a metaphor that she is like the lioness. She hunts for meat for the household and brings it home. Now, one commentator said, now, don't take this as though she's stealing the neighbor's goat. Okay, she's not getting up early and stealing the neighbor's goat. She's not doing anything unethical. She is the virtuous wife. She fears the Lord. But this is an interesting image of her hunting for prey for the household. And then in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. And from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's extending the wealth of the house by finding a field. She finds a good deal on a field. She buys it and she plants a vineyard. Now, she's not probably planting the vineyard by herself, but she's overseeing the establishment of a vineyard for the house so that the household can have grapes and wine from their own vineyard. This is an extraordinary thing to do. If any of you ever tried to buy a house or a property of any kind, this is an impressive woman. She's buying this property, adding to the wealth of the house, and then making it fruitful and productive with a vineyard, overseeing the establishment of a vineyard there. And then verse 17, you see that she is a hard worker. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She is the strong wife. She is a strong woman. This is no weakling. She's strong. The virtuous wife is the strong wife. And she's strong mentally and physically as well. Morally, mentally, physically strong. This is not the self-consumed woman who's seeking her own interests. If there's one characteristic of this woman throughout this, I want you to note, she serves others. She is giving her life in service first to her husband and then to her household, and as opportunity presents it, to the community itself. And she's very satisfied in this. Look at verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise or her gain is good. She's finding satisfaction in this. This is good, what she's doing. She's not thinking, oh, I'm wasting my time by being at home and serving this man and this family. She sees that this is vital. She sees that her gain is good. And her lamp does not go out by night. It's a motivation to her. She sees what she's doing is vitally important. And her lamp does not go out by night. Now, that lamp not going out by night is hyperbole. I think it can be taken that she gets up early and she stays up late. She's working hard. But if your lamp doesn't go out by night, it means you don't sleep at all. So this is hyperbole. She's sleeping. And we'll find out later she does have a bed and she sleeps in it. But she is a hard worker. And her lamp not going out by night could be an indication of her hard work. Waltke thinks that the lamp signifies something different. The lamp going out by night, not going out by night, means that she has a life of prosperity and fruitfulness. Sometimes in the Bible, lamp going out means that they're cut off. When the lamp goes out for the wicked, when it gets put out, it's the end of their life. And what it's saying about her is she has a long life and a prosperous life. And here again, the woman's hands appear. In verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. These are the tools of her trade. She weaves. She makes clothing for the family and for others as well. But this is the imagery. When this wife reaches out her hands to grasp something, it's not to grasp her own rights. It's not to grasp her things for herself. It's to grasp the tools of her trade so that she might do the next thing in verse 20. Open those hands and extend her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. This is not a selfish, grasping woman. When she grasps something, she grasps work. She wants to work, earn, serve. And when she opens her hand, it's not to receive something, it's to give something away to the poor, to the needy. Von Leeuwen says, the hands that grasp to produce also open wide to provide. She is a generous woman. Is she glorious? I hope you say so. She is a glorious wife. And the fruit of the virtuous wife's hands is manifest in the family and her household and then eventually into the community and the world. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. All her household is clothed with scarlet. She's not a fearful woman. She's not looking to the future and fretting. She's not worried about the harsh winters that are coming. Her household is clothed with warm, beautiful clothing from her work with garments. Virtuous wife makes a beautiful bed too. She makes tapestries or coverings. I think the ESV is right. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Not only is her house well clothed and warm, her bed is beautiful, and her clothing that she wears is beautiful as well. She is a well-dressed woman. You may ask, where is her husband in all of this? We met him at the beginning. He is the benefactor of all of this. She has set her heart to do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And he is the benefactor of this virtuous wife. And she helps him to greatness. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is an important leader in the community. She has been a helper to him and an aid to him, and he has become great. The virtuous wife's accomplishments in the home have empowered her husband to lead the nation in righteousness and justice. He's freed to serve the Lord in the broader public square, and he does so. Oftentimes, behind any great man is a woman like this, a virtuous wife. She's rare. But oftentimes there's a wife behind a man who accomplishes great things, empowered by that loving, faithful wife, that virtuous wife who is at home supporting him. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes or belts for the merchants. The merchants see her well-dressed husband and say, "We need some clothing from this woman. Does she have any extra?" And they are supplied with their belts and their garments. So her work overflows and is sold to the community as well. She is a weaver. The virtuous wife has also clothed herself. Another clothing image comes up in verse 25. She's wearing, we already were told, the linen and scarlet, but she's wearing something more. She is clothed with strength and honor. That's what she wears. She wears strength. She wears dignity. She shall rejoice in time to come. Some translations say she smiles at the future. She's not afraid. She's not living in fear. She looks to the future and she smiles. She's glad. She's hopeful. She's joyful. She rejoices at the time to come. And so this woman laughs at the future, one translation says. Again, the clothing metaphor, she's clothed with strength and honor, and she's glad. And as you look at her, what is she finding joy in? Why is she so glad? Why does she rejoice? What has made her so strong? What has made her a woman of honor? Is her loyalty to her husband, her devotion to her household, and her service to everyone. This is the least self-centered woman in the world. She cares for everybody else. That is her great concern. First her husband, then her household, and then the poor and the needy. Even the merchants in the community benefit from her work. She is the servant of all servants. And this woman of strength and dignity is wise. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And that law of kindness is an interesting phrase. It is the Torah of Hesed. The Torah of Hesed, that covenant love of God. That word often used to refer to God's covenant love. When she speaks, you will be edified. When she speaks, you're not going to hear gossip, accusing, nagging, whining. When she speaks, you will hear wisdom. She knows wisdom. This is a wise woman. She is well educated. She knows the law of God. She knows the Torah of Hesed. Her mouth speaks wisdom and the Torah of Hesed, the law of loving kindness, the law of God's covenant love. She is an amazing wife. She watches over her household, verse 27, and does not eat the bread of idleness. You will not find her idle. She's got plenty to do, plenty of good things to do. The focus of her life is that household, and she is overseeing that entire house, managing that house, watches over her household, and she is busy with that. You won't find her watching soap operas or reading romance novels. She is not wasting time on the internet. She is serving her house and watching over the ways of her household. And you might note, where are the children? Where are the children in all of this? They haven't been mentioned at all. Well, they're going to be mentioned in the next verse, and they will rise and praise her and call her blessed. But this oversight of the household, of course, would include the oversight of the children. She's the teacher of the children. Throughout the Proverbs, we find the mother teaching the children. And the son, at the very beginning of Proverbs, way back in chapter 1, verse 8, the son is told, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." That Torah of loving kindness. Don't you dare forsake her law. That law of your mother. And then King Lemuel's mother is the one who taught him this poem. So she is the teacher of her children, and they will arise one day and bless her. And so there we see the final outcome. What is the final outcome for this woman? How does it turn out for her? This woman who takes up this calling of the virtuous wife and orients herself to serve her husband, to serve her household, and to care nothing for herself but serve others. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." She will be the object of praise. As a matter of fact, she will be the object of praise from all the community Even the gates, her works will be praised in the gates in verse 31. And that's perfectly fitting, isn't it? The woman who spent her whole life in devoted service to her husband, to her house, and to others, in the end becomes the focus of everyone's praise. She becomes the focus and delight of all the people who love her and were benefited by her. There's an interesting picture of this in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, ironically named, but it's about a divorce between heaven and hell. And while he's at the plains of heaven, looking into the heavenly mountains, this woman comes. And she's in this glorious chariot. Everybody's around her praising her and telling how wonderful she is. And he's thinking, who is that? Who is this important woman? And it's a woman named Sarah, who lived over in a small town in the outside borough of London. But she was the virtuous wife. And she's receiving praise. Now, she may not have received praise on earth, and the truth is, because we live in a warped and perverse culture, this virtuous wife will not receive praise. She may be ridiculed. She may be made fun of. Why would you waste your life doing these things? Why would you act this way? She may be ridiculed by this culture and this foolish age, but she is worthy of praise, and she ought to be praised. Her children should rise up and call her blessed. Her husband should praise her. And the gates should praise her. Everyone in the city should praise her. And even if the gates of the city, verse 31, do not praise her, the gates of heaven will. She will be praised there at the gates of heaven. And she deserves it. And in verse 30, there's a note. It's like an insertion in a way. And it tells us the root and heart of this woman, tells us the source of her strength, and it tells us about a deception. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing, vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Some have said that this poem is a polemic. It's like a contrasting poem with what the world thinks about what a woman ought to be, even in the ancient world. Most in the ancient world would see the woman as a sex object. Sounds familiar to our current age. That's what they would value, the charm, the beauty, and no, that's deceitful. It's passing away. It's the woman who fears Yahweh. She will be praised. And this is what motivates her whole life. She wants to be what God has called her to be. She wants to be the virtuous wife. And the fear of God motivates her. The Spirit of God empowers her, because this can't be done without the work of the Holy Spirit. No woman, no man can be this way without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fear of the Lord that enables her to do this. And because she fears the Lord, she lives a life like this. C.S. Lewis said, if we do not admire what is praiseworthy, we shall be stupid, insensible, and great losers. And that's true. Our failure to praise this kind of virtuous wife makes us stupid, insensible, and great losers. Not just as families, not just as churches, but as cities and nations. She is worthy of praise. At the end, when let her own works praise her in the gates, that word praise is repeated several times in the last verses in it. The word hallelujah, it's modified in the praise, which is praising Yahweh. It's modified to praise her. She's to be praised. She's an awesome lady, the virtuous wife. Well, I want to sum up a few things for us and try to make some practical applications of some of the principles. But I want to note that she is oriented to her husband. She's seeking to do him good all the days of her life, fulfilling that calling as helper. She's hard working. This is an industrious, hardworking, and smart lady working on behalf of her family and her community. And she finds joy in that. She enjoys this calling. She sees that it is purposeful. She sees that her gain is good. And she enjoys it and finds satisfaction in this labor. God gives her that gift to find satisfaction in it. and she makes her husband great. She champions her husband in his calling. She speaks wisdom. The law of God's covenant is on her lips. And she deserves praise. And we asked at the beginning, what does the ideal woman look like? I think you could do worse. Here's a good sampling. This is what the ideal woman looks like. She looks like the virtuous wife of Proverbs 31. And then note the root of her greatness again. The root of her greatness is the fear of Yahweh. And I want to conclude with this. What makes this woman so great? What makes her so worthy of praise is that she is like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples are jockeying for power, trying to gain position. I want to sit at your right hand, Jesus. I want to sit at your left hand, Jesus. The other disciples are mad. No, that's not right for them to want that position. They're jockeying for power position, seeking honor for themselves. And Jesus says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This goes against the grain of everything in our fallen being. To give our lives as serving others, to give ourselves in the service of another person. But that's what Jesus did. He served. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And for that reason, he is exalted to the highest place in heaven and earth and has all authority given to him. He is the greatest of men. And he is our God. And that is what the virtuous wife is like. She is like the Lord Jesus. That is what has made her great. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your mercy to us, that you would strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we could be like the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this display of this virtuous wife. And we do praise her as you have called us to praise her in this inspired poem, for she is worthy of praise. But even more worthy of praise is the one she imitates, the one she is like, and that's the Lord Jesus. So we praise him with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, here and now and forever. We praise you. Amen. Hear the good word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.